Did you guys bring your Bibles to church this morning? I hope you did. Take it out and open it up to Genesis chapter 39. If you don't have one, a Bible with you, your own, you're more than welcome to grab one of ours that are in the carts, that are in the aisles. If you're wondering where all these people are going, it's just our youth group. They're not abandoning us. They're going to do their own thing, play some games. Oh, you know what? Actually, that sounds more fun, kind of, huh? Anyway, that's where they're headed. Glad to have you guys here this morning. Genesis chapter 39 is where we're at. Grab a Bible. Everyone should have one in their hands this morning. We think one of the most important things we can do here at Woodlands Church is have God make sure God's word is in your hands, in your head, and in your heart. And so we think you guys need to have a copy of God's word with you this morning. And so you might think this morning, why in the world Genesis chapter 39? Well, let me give you in 2 minutes where we've been and where we're going. For the last 5 years, this church faithfully preached through the entire New Testament, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. And 2 weeks ago, we finished the book of Revelation, and it was unbelievable. It was incredible. It was something that I will treasure forever, doing that with you guys. And it's something we're going to come back to, too, by the way. But over 5 years of preaching God's word that way, there's things that are on my heart that I just wanted to take a breath before we jump into the next thing that God has for us to share with you. And there's like 3 or 4 things that are just on my heart that I want to share with you guys over the next 3 or 4 weeks. And last week I shared with you what one of the most important things that I learned over the last 5 years or so is the importance of relationship. And I shared about that last week, and maybe some of you who weren't here went on our website and were like, where is it? I didn't get to listen to it. Sorry. One of our tech guys was out of town. It'll be on there this week, and this message will be on there this week, so forgive me. But That message was relevant to all of us, and I want to encourage you when it finally hits the website to get out there and listen to it, because relationship is something that from the moment we come into this world until the moment we leave is something that is just always difficult, always stirring in our hearts. And so I want to encourage you to go back and listen to that. And so what we're going to do after these 3 or 4 weeks of just some things that God has just laid on my heart, we're going to jump into a study of the Old Testament. We're going to spend about a year in the Old Testament. And I want to tell you something. I'm like thrilled about this because in our discipleship groups, we've been going through the Old Testament story starting in the book of Genesis, and they are overwhelmingly powerful and amazing. And so actually what I'm going to even share with you this morning is some stuff that came out of our groups, like that God is just stirring in my heart out of Genesis 39 about this story about this guy named Joseph. But that series, that year in the Old Testament, if you do the math, that means we're not going to hit every chapter and every verse. We're just going to kind of go big story by big story by big story through the Old Testament. We're going to look for a couple of things. We're going to be looking for Jesus, because the purpose of this is that after a year, we're going to jump back to the New Testament and we're going to learn about Jesus with a whole new framework of understanding from the Old Testament, jumping to the New Testament. And then we're going to get back to the New Testament, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so if you're on the mountain, you're part of this church for the next 6 years, you're going to literally know the whole Bible in 6 years, which is a kind of a pretty cool thing, right? So anyway, so for today, kind of what We just got some generic slides up here. We didn't really know what to name this sermon series because it's just stuff that's on my heart. But kind of what I've been saying is these are things that matter most to me. Like, what matters most? And the first thing I talked about last week, as I mentioned already, was relationships. But I started last week, and I'm going to do the same this week. I started off with a confession, right? About things in our life that maybe we regret, sin, pain, struggle. And last week I confessed that I've hurt a lot of people in my life. And that's been a difficult experience for not only the people in my life, but for me, the regret and the guilt of the pain that I've caused people. But I shared with you guys how to reconcile that and find forgiveness last week. And so again, check that out. So here's my confession for this week. This is the best part of the whole message because you get to hear all of the bad parts of Daniel's life, all in 3 or 4 weeks. It would take a couple of years. I'm giving it 3 or 4 weeks. Here's my confession this week. I think my will is better than God's will. Oh, yes, we got an amen back there. I was worried that I was going to get immediately judged by making that statement. My will is better than God's will. Now, let me tell you this. In my mind, in my heart of hearts, and in my soul, I don't really believe that my will is better than God's will. But what does the Bible say over and over again? It says it is by your fruit or by their fruit you will know them. And so what I have to do is I have to look at myself and say, well, what does the fruit of my life say? Does the fruit of my life say that I think my will is better than God's? Or does the fruit of my life say that I think His will is better than mine? You guys can understand this, right? Like, we get in places of our life where we say, I want, God, I want this. Give it to me now. And God says, no. Or wait. Or maybe worse yet, God's silent sometimes. And sometimes we get in more desperate areas of our life where we say, God, I don't just want this. Like, I am desperate. I need this. God, now, I can't wait. And He says, hold on. Wait. Not now. What He really is saying is, be patient. Be patient. You know, we like to be the author of our own story. We like to think that the book that we're writing, that we are writing it, that from the beginning to the end of our lives, we are the author. But do you understand something? That is the furthest thing from the truth. Do you know who the author of our life is? The person who is writing the story of our life is God Almighty. Now, we might try to rip the pen from His hand, but we can never take control. God is writing the story of our life. And so what I want you to hear this morning is this. There is great blessing in patience. Stay on the path. There is great blessing in patience. Stay on the path. I already mentioned this morning, I'm going to tell you the story about Joseph. Maybe some of you know it. Maybe some of you don't. His story kind of starts a little bit humorously. As a 17-year-old, he has a bunch of brothers. And guess what? Joseph's the favorite. We got any favorites in here? Parents' favorites? Julie's the favorite. Nice. Mike over here is the favorite. Cecilia, you're the favorite. Nice. We got John's the favorite. Oh, your sister's here. Is John the favorite?
He put in my mom's phone favorite.
Did you guys hear that? In John's mom's phone, his name is not John, it's favorite son. That's hilarious, John. Joseph, at 17 years old, was the favorite. And in fact, he was so much the favorite that his father gave him a special jacket. You know how you get a letterman jacket when you get your varsity letter at high school? Well, Joseph got his jacket, except it was called the coat or the robe of many colors. And can you just imagine, if you're not the favorite, you can imagine this. Imagine wearing your letterman jacket that your parents gave you in front of all your brothers. They actually hated Joseph because he was the favorite. And every time they saw that jacket, you can just imagine the rage that was in his heart, in all of their hearts. And what made it even worse is that Joseph started having these dreams. In fact, dreams are going to be something that we see throughout the story of Joseph's life. He starts having these dreams. And they're not just like ordinary, weird dreams that we have. Like, he had dreams that his brothers were going to someday bow at his feet because of his great authority. And do you know what Joseph did? He ran to his brothers. And he said, guess what the dream I had last night was? Y'all are going to bow down at my feet. Now, we laugh, but man, his brothers were literally filled with hate, the Bible says. He had another dream, very similar to the first, and it didn't just have his brothers in it, but it had his mother and father in it. And he goes to all the family. I just imagine them sitting around the dinner table and says, guys, I had a dream, got to tell you about it. All of you are going to bow to my authority one day. And it says that Joseph's father shut him up, but that he always kept it in the back of his mind. Joseph's brothers hated him so much that they actually devised a plan to kill him. We chuckle and laugh about it, but they wanted the guy dead. And so they all got together and they said, we're killing this guy. We're killing him. And so one day Joseph's wandering out into the fields and he's in his shiny, sparkly coat and his brothers see him coming and they're like, this is our chance. We're going to kill him right now. One of the brothers got a little bit of cold feet and said, you know what? Instead of killing him, can we just throw him like in a pit for a while? So they all kind of just backed down and they said, fine, we're just going to grab him and we're going to throw him in the pit and we'll figure out what we're going to do with him from there. And so, you know, Joseph styles up with his coat of many colors. They rip it off of him. They shred it. They take Joseph and throw him into a pit. Not long after that, as he's in the pit, a group called the Ishmaelites, they were a traveling group of traders and people who'd buy and sell. They're traveling across this land, and Joseph's brothers are like, not only can we get rid of Joseph, but we can make a little cash on the side. And so they take Joseph out of the pit, and they sell him to the Ishmaelites. They take his jacket, they rip it into pieces, they slaughter a lamb, which is quite an interesting picture of Jesus. They dip it in blood. They take it back to the father and they say, Father, we got some bad news. Your son, he's dead. In fact, the Bible says that the father was in such discomfort and he was so upset that no one could bring peace or comfort to him because this was his son that he loved most. Here's lesson number one from Joseph's story. Our journeys will always be impacted by others. Always be patient. Our journeys will always be impacted by others. Be patient. You guys understand this. People come and go in our life, don't they? Sometimes for good and sometimes for bad. I'm in a season right now, I've got to share this with many people in this church. I'm in a season right now where God has just surrounded me by amazingly talented and godly men. And I am just in a season of encouragement. Men who are building me up and challenging me to be the best version of myself. Men who are holding me accountable. And that's impacting my journey for the positive. One of the places and areas that this happens most is what I already mentioned. It's in our groups here at Woodlands where we're sharing our stories, holding each other accountable, memorizing and sharing God's word with one another. And that's taking me on a journey towards what God has for me. But there's other times in our life too, isn't there? Isn't there other times in our life where maybe we let people in that shouldn't be there? We let voices in our ear. We let people discourage us. We let people tear us down. We bring in people that become nothing more than stumbling blocks. And what does that often do to our journey? To the left, to the right. Like knocks us off our path, right? Not one of us are immune to the effect that people have in our lives. Not one of us. I tell you this morning, be patient and stay on the path. There is nothing more than the enemy wants than to get you off of the path that God has you on. But stay on the path, which is the lesson we can learn from Joseph. Your Bible should be open to chapter 39 of Genesis, verses 1 through 6. Read it along with me, Genesis 39, 1 through 6. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. Check this out, verse 6. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Think about Joseph's circumstances. I don't think most of us can really even fathom what Joseph went through. Joseph had family, he had work, he had home, he had peace, he had his father. And in an instant, it's ripped out of his hands. And not only is it ripped out of his hands, but he's sold to the Ishmaelites who take him to Egypt, far away from his home, and sell him as a slave to the Egyptians. Those are some pretty, excuse my French, crappy circumstances. Now, I know we go through things in life all the time, and I don't know you all intimately like I know some of the others. But may I say that the things in our life that we often complain about are nothing compared to what Joseph went through? But did you see what Joseph did? Did you see all the complaining he did? Did you see all the crying out to the Lord that he did? Did you see how he went wayward? Did you see how he turned from the Lord and cursed the Lord? No, you didn't see that. Because do you know what Joseph did? He remained faithfully, obediently patient. Not one time in Joseph's story does it say, he said, God, why me? God, why are you doing this? God, why have you forsaken me? God, why all the chaos? Why all the trouble? Not one time. Do you know where Joseph's faithful, obedient patience led him? It led him to prosperity. He was sold as a slave, but God so richly favored and blessed him that he goes into this man Potiphar's house and he's like, man, whatever I paid for this guy, I'd have paid double. I mean, he just took care of everything. He became the ruler and the leader over this whole man's house. By the way, Potiphar was one of the officers of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, which will be important later. And in fact, so much so that Potiphar's like, man, this Joseph guy and his God are favoring me and blessing me so greatly that all I have to do is sit on the couch and worry about my next meal. And probably not even that. He just had to worry about when the servant was going to come in and what he was going to order for his next meal. Here's lesson number two this morning. Joseph's circumstances could have plunged him into chaos, but he chose faithful patience. Walk with me in that for a minute. There is no time that we are at greater risk than when there is tragedy and trauma around us. There is no greater time in our life when we could fall into a pit of sin, run away from the Lord, commit some egregious act, than when all around us is tragedy, trauma, pain, and suffering. And you want to talk about a man who was going through that? Joseph was. But he did not choose disobedience. He did not choose to turn on his God or his faith. He chose to remain faithfully patient. Church family, when you come into a time of your life where it just feels like a tornado is just stirring around you with trouble and pain and difficulty and suffering and bad circumstances, remember the example of Joseph, that he continued in faithful patience, not letting his life get out of control, not letting chaos reign, but being faithfully and obediently patient. And what we assume then in the story is, what we assume in the story from there is, well, if Joseph was faithful and obedient and patient, then that must mean that this leads to nothing but good for Joseph. Like, from here on out, Joseph's good, right? Like, he got over one hill, he got over one trauma, one chaos, and now God's going to bless him richly, right? Do you know the rest of the story? I know a lot of you do. Joseph went to Potiphar's house one day for work, and he gets there and he walks in and there's no Potiphar. None of the officers are there. None of the other servants are there. There's just one other person there, Potiphar's wife. Potiphar had laid eyes on Joseph, the Bible says. I think you guys can figure out what that means. The Bible says that Joseph was young and handsome and strong, and frankly, do you know what she said? She said, Joseph, I've asked you this before, and I'm asking you this again. Be with me right now. And she grabs him. Grabs his cloak. But do you know what Joseph does? He does like a WWE wrestling move and like spins out of it. And he beelines out of the house. And Potiphar's wife is angry and embarrassed. And so you know what she does? She calls Potiphar and the officers and all the servants and tells them exactly what happened, except the opposite. She said, Potiphar, why would you bring this man into our house? Didn't you know he was going to disgrace us? Didn't you know that he was going to bring sin and evil upon us? Why in the world would you do this? This is what he did now. He came in here when no one was here. And he tried to be with me, and all I could do was fight him off, and I ripped his jacket off, and he ran out and left. By the way, there's a little secondary lesson here, right? Like when sin looks you right in the face, man, you got to run away. Don't dabble in it. Don't give eye to it. Don't give ear to it. Don't give it a second thought. Run away, even if you have to run out of the house naked. This is what happens. Look down a few verses to verse 19 through 23, still in chapter 39. Genesis 39, 19 through 23. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it a success. Now again, I just want to come back. I just want to come back to like reality for a second. Can you just take score with me for a minute? Like, Joseph was not in a good place. He lost his family. He lost his home. He lost his brothers. He lost his father and his mother. He's sold into slavery. Then he finally digs himself out of it to where he's making a life for himself as Potiphar's servant. And then he's betrayed and lied to again. And now this time, he doesn't end up a slave, but he ends up in prison, locked up. And you think, well, what else could Joseph have done but say, "God, really?" We ask those questions all the time. Whether we verbalize them or not, we do the same thing that we would expect Joseph to do. God, why? Why are you allowing this? Why, when I have been so faithful, obedient, and patient, God, why would you allow this? Well, I'll tell you why. God is not in the business of raising up disciples who are weak and weary and childish. God is in the business of developing followers of Jesus Christ who have great character, who have great strength, and who have great courage. That's what he's doing for Joseph. He is preparing something for Joseph. Here's lesson number 3 this morning. No worthwhile journey is without turmoil. No worthwhile journey is without turmoil. I want to tell you something, whether you believe this about yourself or not. The journey that every single one of you is on is God ordained. God has a plan, a purpose, and a mission for every single one of you. And it is worth far more than you could ever imagine. And the purpose of your life is far greater and far better than even as you sit here in this moment, you can even begin to fathom. And if the journey is so great, we can't expect it to be without trial. If you believe that about yourself, and I believe that about each one of you, no worthwhile journey, no path that God puts us on, no way that Jesus leads us, no place that the Holy Spirit takes us will be without turmoil if it's worthwhile. And in fact, can I say that if you sit here in this room right now and you're like, "Everything's great, I'm in total peace, I'm fat, I'm happy, and my bank account is full," you're probably doing something wrong. Exercise. I'm working on it. Anybody see me running around the lake? I've been trying. The point is far greater than exercise. The point is this. If your life is without turmoil, if your life is without struggle, if your life is without pain, you're not doing something right. People who are in the Word of God, who are following Jesus and being led by the Holy Spirit, may I just say bluntly, are going to be led right into the battle. And so, church family, if you sit here in total peace, now there is a supernatural comfort and peace that God gives us. But I'm talking about in life, with people, in relationship, at your work. Like, if you're in total peace, then you are not the Christ follower that God is calling you to be. Because he takes us to places that are incredibly difficult. Don't be discouraged by the turmoil and the tragedy and the pain in your life. Be encouraged that God is developing you to be the man or woman of God that he wants you to be. And I know sometimes when we're in those valleys, we sung about that earlier, about being in the valley, we feel like we're in this valley apart from the Lord. Like God's up on the mountain somewhere, and we're down in San Bernardino, and God is just gone from this place. And I know we feel like that at times. Like, God, I'm in this valley. I need you. Where are you? I'm tired of the pain. I'm tired of the suffering. I'm tired of the chaos. God, where are you? Well, did you notice what the word said about Joseph? In verse 21, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Do you know what that means? That means enduring. It means everlasting. It means always. God never departed Joseph. God will never depart you. Now, we will go through ups and downs. Life can be a roller coaster. Look at Joseph's life. It's a roller coaster of ups and downs, but God never left. And at the end of that passage we just read, at the end of verse 23, it said, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it a success. Church family, God never leaves. He never departs you. He never pulls away from you. He never turns his back on you. He is always there with you, always and forever. What happens after this is quite interesting, and we don't have time for me to read the whole story because it takes place over about 6 chapters. But let me give you a little overview of what happens over six chapters, and then we'll read the great end part of the story. Joseph's in prison, and he's in charge, and the guard, just like Potiphar, didn't have to worry about anything because Joseph had it all under control. Well, some men that were under Pharaoh's service were thrown into prison. Pharaoh was upset with these guys. They weren't doing their job right, and so he threw them in this very prison where Joseph was. And you can probably already guess, if you know the story, what happens. These two men that were under Pharaoh's care and under his authority, they start having dreams. And each one of them, one by one, they come to Joseph and they say, Joseph, man, we've had these weird dreams. You think you and your God might be able to tell me, like, what this is about? And Joseph does. He says, this is what your dream means. And for one of them, it wasn't good news. For one of them, it was, sorry, bud, you're dying. And for the other one, it was restoration. The dream was about restoration. You are going to be restored to Pharaoh's care. And so sure enough, some time passes, and the one guy off with his head, and the other guy, he ends up back underneath Pharaoh as one of his servants. And so as only God can do, because God's writing this story, right? Joseph can't write this story. Pharaoh can't write this story. Only the Almighty God can write this kind of story. Pharaoh starts dreaming. And in fact, the dreams are so difficult for Pharaoh that he can't sleep at night. And he keeps having the repeat of the same dream, and he brings all of his men that he trusts, including this man that met Joseph in prison, and says, this is my crazy dream. Can any of you make sense of it? And none of them can, except the one guy raises his hand and says, well, this might sound a little crazy, but I was in prison. You remember prison where you put me? And there was this kid. His name was Joseph. And he said, my buddy was going to die, and he did. And he said, I'm going to be restored to working with you again, King. And that happened. I bet he can tell you what your dream means. And so immediately the servants go and they get Joseph. And they clean him up, and they put clean clothes on him, and he appears before the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh says, none of these men that I trust, none of these wise men, none of these prophets of mine can tell me anything about this dream. Can you? And Joseph says, you know I can. by the power of God Almighty, I can. So Pharaoh tells him this dream, and Joseph says, well, I've got some good news and bad. The good news is this: we are going to have 7 amazing years in Egypt. There's going to be so much food and so much water and so much stuff that there's going to be, that we're going to fill all our silos, and all of our farms are going to be just totally full of everything that we want. The bad news is it's going to follow 7 years of intense famine where people are going to die. And Pharaoh's so impressed with this, he kind of scratches his head. He says, man, we could really use somebody to take care of our kingdom during this time. Does anybody know who we could use? Well, Joseph. Joseph, I don't even know you. And at this point, Joseph is probably in his late 20s. He's like, Joseph, will you just be second in command of the entire kingdom of Egypt? And will you just take care of all of this? And Joseph does it. And in fact, over those first 7 years, it says that Joseph stockpiled so much food that they ran out of words for it. They didn't have words for the measurement of how much Joseph stored. He stored it up and up and up, and God blessed all of Egypt, just like it happened. Every time that Joseph touched something, God blessed it. The silos are full, the barns are full, they're bursting full, they can't even count it anymore. But then what happens? The 7 years of famine. But all of Egypt is fine because God blessed Joseph. And by blessing Joseph, he blessed Egypt. But this famine didn't just happen in Egypt. Guess what? This famine happened all over the known world at that time, including Joseph's family. Joseph's brothers are starving. Their family is starving, and they have no other choice but to go to Egypt because they've heard that there's food in Egypt. So they get on their donkeys or their camels or whatever they get on, and they ride to Egypt. And who would you guess that they stand in front of when they get to Egypt? Joseph. We can't write our story, guys. God is writing our story. All we can do is be obedient to the story that he's writing. What's funny is they don't recognize Joseph. Joseph recognizes them. And Joseph kind of gives him a hard time. In fact, so much of a hard time that they're a little bit worried, like, who is this guy? Is he going to throw us in prison? Is he going to kill us? And it's kind of a weird situation for them. But anyway, they end up getting enough. They never find out it's Joseph, and they go home. And I'm kind of skipping over a lot of details. Forgive me, because I got a lack of time here this morning. But they go home, and they've got food for a while. But guess what? It runs out. Famine's still going. And what do they have to do? They got to go back. They got to go back and see Egypt again and see this crazy man. And so they get back there and they meet Joseph again. And if you're curious about this, read Genesis 39 all the way through about 45 or 46. But Joseph kind of puts them through the ringer, and he tests them and he tries them, and it gets to a point where Joseph is just so overwhelmed with emotion that he's now ready to reveal himself. Turn ahead with me a few pages to chapter 45. Chapter 45, starting in verse 1. Chapter 45, starting in verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried,
Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you, we cannot write our own story. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. I just want to tell you something. It took me 35 minutes to get to the best part. This is like by far the best part. And let me tell you why. 15 years, Joseph had been cut off from his family. And not only had he been cut off from his family, but it was his very own family who cut him off. For 15 years he went through, well, here's a little bit of good, and then here's a lot of bad. And here's a little bit of good, and here's a lot of bad. And now he stands before his brothers, and he can't control himself anymore. And he's shaken. And he says, it's me, Joseph. Is dad still alive? And you can almost just imagine the expression and the feeling from Joseph's brothers, like tiptoeing out of the room. And he says, no, wait. He says, wait. I figured this out. Man, we got to hear this morning because we just got to know this. He says, come near to me because I see what's happening now. 15 years. Now I can see it. He said, you sold me into slavery, but it was not you who sent me here. It was the Lord. Church family, when tragedy or trauma or pain strikes, the Lord is at work in it. Sometimes it takes the painful hand of somebody in our life to cause it. But God is doing a work. He said, God sent me here so I could preserve the life of Egypt, and so that even now, as your families and my family are at home starving, I can feed you. Church family, God is sending you there. God is sending you there. When you are going through tragedy and trauma and pain, when you feel like you are trying to navigate this maze of life and it's nothing but darkness, every door is locked, there's a wall right in front of you, hear this from the life, the mouth, and the wisdom of Joseph. God is sending you there. Be patient. Boy, I have to tell you, I can't even imagine 15 years of patience. Like for me, I need the answer next week. And some of you who know me closely know that's the truth. Huh, Mike? Mike, literally, these words come out of his mouth. Mike will tell me, I'm on the phone with him saying, you won't believe what happened today. And I've got to do this, and I've got to fix this. And you know what Mike says? Stop trying to write the story. How many times have you said that to me? More than you can even count on your fingers and toes. Stop trying to write the story. Be patient. God had something in store. God had something in store for Joseph that he could have never imagined. Now think about this for a second. Joseph in second command in Egypt, he had everything. He had everything he could ever want. He had power, rule, authority. He had food, home, and prosperity. He was without nothing that we would say in this world we want. But can I tell you something? He was missing everything because he didn't have his family. We think that this and that is valuable in our life. There is nothing more valuable than one another. And he was missing that. And we think, oh, well, he got something from Potiphar. Oh, he got something from Pharaoh. No. Do you know where Joseph's faithful and obedient patience got him? It got him the best gift that he could have ever received. Healing, reconciliation with his family, and the return of what was broken. Church family, God has something huge in store for each one of us. God has a plan bigger than we can ever imagine. God has a mission for each one of you in which you can't even fathom at this moment.
But it might not be today and it might not be tomorrow. But do you know what God says? He says, just be faithfully, obediently patient a little bit longer. Here's the last lesson for today. If God is for you, who could be against you? Church family, if God is for you, no one can be against you. Be patient, be faithful, be obedient. Patience is powerful. Stay on the path. Be courageous. It doesn't matter if you feel right now that you're in Death Valley in the middle of summer, or you feel you're trying to climb the top mountain peak of Mount Everest and you don't think you're going to make it. Let me tell you something. When you come out of the valley or you climb over the mountain, what is on that other side is going to be bigger, more precious, more beautiful, and more refreshing than you can ever fathom. Be patient. Patience is something I've struggled with my entire life. And it's something I have to take to the Lord regularly. God, make me patient. God, forgive me for going ahead of you. God, forgive me trying to write my own story. Father, you write this story, not me. And I would guess that there may be a few of you in this room that patience is a virtue, but for many of us, it's not. It's something we have to allow the Spirit to work inside of us. And so what I want to just ask of you in this moment before we get back on our feet and spend a few closing moments worshiping the Lord is just to take a moment and see if there's any places in your head, your heart, or your soul that you just need to turn over to the Lord. Maybe there's a place of sin. Maybe there's a place of impatience. Maybe there's a place where you've ran ahead of the Lord. Maybe there's a place where you've written your own story when you know God has another story to write. Maybe you come in here this morning right in the midst of making a terrible decision and you need to make that right. Whatever it is, spend a moment with the Lord and make that right. And this is what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible tells us that before we come to communion, before we eat the bread and drink the wine, come before the Lord and make sure that you're right with Him first. We go to the communion tables, by the way, there's two right there and there's one in the back. We go to communion to remember and celebrate Jesus. We go to the communion table to remember by taking the broken cracker that Jesus' body was literally broken so that we could be forgiven of things like impatience. And we remember and celebrate by taking the little thing of juice that Jesus' blood was spilled out for us for a new covenant. A new covenant that says we no longer live in darkness and sin. We no longer live under judgment, but we live under this new covenant that God gives us that says He loves us, He forgives us, and He has mercy on us in total grace. That's why it's a celebration. Because when Jesus went to the cross and was risen 3 days later, We're no longer under the covenant of eye for an eye or tooth for tooth. We are under this covenant of grace. And the Bible just says, before you go and celebrate and remember Jesus, just make sure your heart with the Lord is right. And that's just a simple process where you just say, Lord, show me. Lord, show me where I've been sinful. Lord, show me my impatience. Lord, show me. And then you be quiet and listen. And if you listen and you want to hear, you have ears to hear, God will tell you. He'll tell you more than you want to hear. But the good news is all you have to do is you have to say, Father, forgive me. Father, give me the strength to overcome. Father, give me the courage to defeat that. And Father, more than anything, just forgive me of this and make me right with you. It could be a couple of hard moments of push and pull between you and the Lord, but guess what? The moment you're done doing business with the Lord, you stand on your feet in celebration and go to the communion tables, celebrating that Jesus took on the burden and the weight of sin that we never could, and that now we live in victory, we live in forgiveness, and we live in the grace and mercy of the Lord. So take a moment to be with the Lord. As you feel led, just get out of your seat and go to the communion tables. Take the communion back to your seat. Take it between you and the Lord. And then we finish this morning by getting on our feet and praising the one who makes all of this possible. Pray with me. God, you are so good. But our English words can't even begin to come close to saying how good and great you are. Father, that you would give us stories like Joseph of a man who is just obedient and faithful and patient to the very end. And Lord, that story could encourage us on in our own walk. And Lord, even bigger and better than that, that you would give us Jesus. Knowing how fallen and broken that we are, you would give us Jesus so that in your eyes, we would be made right with you. That we wouldn't be scarred by sin, but that Lord, in your eyes, we are white as snow, made perfectly righteous because of Jesus. Father, you are not good and you are not great. Father, you are an awesome God. And even far better than that. And so Lord, I just pray in these moments as we're thinking through obedience and faithfulness and patience. Father, I pray you would convict us. Convict us of the sin in our life. Father, send a spirit of conviction. Lord, make us right with you. Lord, may there be nothing that we withhold from you. And Lord, give us the courage to say, you're right, Father, forgive me. And then Lord, what I ask for at the end of this process is that Lord, you would encourage these worshipers to do just that, to rise to their feet and sing to the God who sits on the throne and Jesus on his right hand with loud voices pouring out from our hearts and souls in spirit and in truth. Father, thank you for this church family. Thank you for your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.